All righty, let's open up with a word of prayer. Good morning, Lord. As always, we come before you, thanking you for your grace and your goodness. We ask that you would anoint us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would bless the teachers, bless the hearers. Fill us, Lord God, and change us, convict us, challenge us to move according to your glory in obedience. And so we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So today is our last day in the book of Exodus. Aw. So we've had a pretty good journey through Exodus, right? We started out in the brick pits of slavery, and we're going to end up in a cloud of glory, right? So we've got to meet the children of Israel along the way. Like, you know, they're this great bunch of faithful people that just enjoy serving the Lord. You know, they have a leader that was just really gung-ho from Jump Street. It's like, yes, Lord, send me. Okay, that was a different story. So Moses didn't want to go. God said, you're going to go. Moses said, I'm not going to go. Moses said, God said, you are going to go. And now you're going to take Aaron with you. Okay, Moses was like, okay, cool. I don't have to, you know, blow by myself. I'll take Aaron. So now Moses is growing in the Lord, right? The people are complaining. Moses is like, shut up complaining. God is good. Watch these miracles, right? So then they leave, and Pharaoh's like, hey, we let our money go. Let's go get them back, right? So then the people are complaining, like, you brought us out of Egypt just to kill us. And Moses is like, God's going to take care of it. Then he turns around and is like, God, help. And God's like, stop complaining. Open the sea. So they cross the Red Sea. The Egyptians drown. And then they continue on their journey. So God says, now I'm going to talk to you guys from heaven. He comes down, fire, lightning, earthquake, thunder, whatever. And they're looking all around. And he's like, Ten Commandments. And they're like, yeah, we can do that. And God's like, okay. Then they're like, we don't want to talk to you anymore. Right? You guys follow me? This is what's going on. So then Moses goes up on a mountain. He's talking to God for 40 days. One of the first commandments is, have no other God before me. The next one is, do not have any molten images. So Moses is up there for 40 days. And what are the children of Israel doing? They got a molten image, right? And they're partying. They're having a, like, you know, girls gone wild day down at the bottom of the mountain. And so then Moses comes down. He's like, Aaron, what happened? Aaron's like, dude, you know God performs miracles. People gave me the gold. I put in the fire. Bam, a calf cap popped out. Right? So then God's like, okay, I'm through with the people. Moses is like, please don't be through with the people. You know, we're hard-headed. You already knew that before you took us. You're God. You know all these things, right? Show me your glory. And God's like, you can't see my face, but I'll show you my afterglow. And so Moses sees the afterglow of God. And this is where we're picking up. So we are now in Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. Now, you remember when God told Moses, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to pass before you, and I'm going to declare my name. And he declared his name, and he said, I'm gracious, I'm merciful, I'm long-suffering and patience, I'm full of goodness and truth, and I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. You remember, that is the three types of sin, the premeditated, the oops, I shouldn't have done it, and I'm trying to do the right thing, but I missed the mark. God says, I forgive all of that, and here I am. And so when Moses heard the revelation of God's glory, it says that he just bowed down and worshiped. And so now we're picking up in chapter 10 of chapter 34, verse 10. And this is called Filled with the Lord's Glory. But I have to tell you about this woman. A woman had been stuck for several hours in an airport waiting for her flight. While she hunted for a book in the airport shops, she also bought a bag of cookies. Finally, after boarding a plane, she plopped down in her seat and began to read her book. And she didn't pay much attention to the guy who sat down two seats away from her. So she opened her bag of cookies in the seat next to her and took one out and ate it. But then she happened to see the guy next to her also reach in the bag and grab a cookie and eat it. She thought to herself, buddy, you got some nerve. But to avoid making a scene, she tried to ignore it and just continue reading her book. Well, with each cookie she took out the bag, he took one out too. Now she was getting irritated and ticked off. And she thought to herself, if I wasn't a nice lady, I'd blacken this cookie thief's eye. Well, finally, there was only one cookie left, and she wondered what he would do. With a smile on his face, he took the last cookie out the bag, broke it in half, and as he ate it, he offered the other half to her. She snatched the cookie from him and thought to herself, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve. He ate all of my cookies, and he's not even grateful. Well, when the flight was over, she gathered all her belongings and refused to look back at the thieving cookie ingrate and just headed out to the airport. When she reached the terminal, she was still highly upset. So she reached in her carry-on bag for her book, and to her surprise, there in the bottom of her baggage was her bag of cookies. All right. She turned out to be the cookie thief. You guys are getting that. All right, so verse 10. And the Lord said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such has never been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. All right, so now we got to just think about that statement. God had just delivered Israel from Egypt through a series of supernatural plagues. He parted the Red Sea to make their deliverance final. Then every day he rained down bread from heaven. A pillar of cloud led them by day and a pillar of fire covered them at night. They were drinking water from a rock. And at this moment, they're at the bottom of Mount Sinai with clouds, thunder, and lightning, and the whole top of the mountain on fire. And God spoke audibly to him from heaven. But now he's telling them, I'm going to do marvels among you, such as no nation in the world has ever seen. Now, if I was Moses and heard that, I'd have been thinking like, good gosh, Lord, how much more are you going to do? I mean, just think about that, right? Well, after wandering in a desert for 40 years, eating bread from heaven and drinking water from the rock that followed them, Israel was going to go into the land in Canaan and conquer it. Now, one of the marvelous things that's going to happen is the first city that they get to, the walls are just going to fall down. And then God's going to use hail and hornets to fight for them. And in one battle, the sun actually stood still until they finished the war. And these are some of the things that God said, I'm going to do for Israel. But beyond that, Israel is the only nation under the sun that has endured everything they have as a people. Not only have nations tried to completely exterminate them, but people want to wipe the Jews totally out of existence. As a nation, Israel is the only nation that has been removed from, chased out of, and carried away from their homeland. And more than once, they haven't been in their land, but they never lost their identity. They never forgot that they were Jews, that they are Israel. Now, the last time the Jews were driven from the land of Israel was in AD 132 by the Roman Emperor Hadrian. After he drove them out of the land of Israel, he figured, look, these people have an identity that's tied to this land. So to totally wipe them out of the memory of the world, I'm going to change the name of Israel to Palestine. That way they don't have any identity anymore. Well, for nearly 2,000 years, Israel, the people, were scattered all over the globe. But no matter what country they are in, they remain Jews. They kept their holidays. They kept their traditions. They kept their laws. But not only that, with the exception of the United States, whatever nation the Jews were in, the people hated them. But they hated them, and at the same time, they didn't want them to leave. In Ethiopia, they tried to starve them out. And we know what Hitler did in Europe. But they remain Jews, right? And God says, these are my people. Well, Hadrian happened nearly 2,000 years ago. But God made this promise in Jeremiah 31, 35. He says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who causes the sea and its waves to roar. Yahweh is my name. He says, if those things depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. The New Living Translation put it like this. I'm as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. So in other words, God is saying, if you can stop the sun from shining, the moon from glowing, and the stars from coming out, then Israel will stop being a nation. And since that's not going to happen, Israel will always be a nation. Anyway, God told Moses, I'm going to do marvels for Israel, such as never been done on the earth. Okay, so when we get to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is writing nearly 1,000 years before Emperor Hadrian is born. And this is what Isaiah 66:8 says. It says, who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? For as soon as Jerusalem was in labor, she gave birth to her children. All right, so check this out. Remember, the Jews have been scattered and driven from Israel all around the world since 132 AD. Nearly 2,000 years later, on April 14th, 1948, they became a nation again in one day. That's what God prophesied in Isaiah. No country has ever became a country in one day. Well, God chose to glorify himself to the whole world through his dealings with Israel. When Israel obeyed, the whole world witnessed God's blessings upon them. And when they disobeyed, the whole world witnessed God's chastisement upon them. But no matter what happened, whether they were inside the land or outside their land, Israel remained a nation. But check this out. Anybody who's ever went up against them ended up wiped out in the end. Because God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And whoever messes with you touches the apple of my eye. So you mess with the Jews, you're messing with God. All right? This is what God is telling Moses on top of the mountain. Verse 11 says, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, whatever type, the Jebusite, the Termites, and all those other ites that keep iting. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest they be a snare your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods. And one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molding images of gods for yourselves. Okay, so God is saying, look, when you go into the land, there's no talking. There's no peace with the people. Drive them out or wipe them out. Because if you compromise with them, you're going to end up doing what they do. But he says, I'm a jealous God. Now, I heard Oprah say she could never serve the God of the Bible because he's a jealous God and she doesn't like jealousy. Well, human jealousy is self-centered and it's destructive. But God's jealousy is for you, not of you. See, there's nothing better for us than the Lord. And the Lord knows this. So anything that we put in our lives, anything we give our affection to beside or above him is destructive. And since God's jealousy burns for us, anything we give priority, he goes after. And he destroys those things in our lives because those things are destroying our lives. But sometimes God says, you insist on having it so much, I'm going to let you have it. And then after you get it, you're like, oh, God, I wish I wouldn't have did that. He's like, well, I told you. Because that's his jealousy for you, not of you. It's kind of like watching your kid leave behind everything good in their life to go hang out with a bunch of knuckleheads and get mad at you because you want them to do the right thing. Well, your jealousy isn't of your child. It's for your child because they're destroying their lives, chasing after things that are nothing but destructive. And that's how God is. You think about it, it's like, what do you have better than God? What can you come up with that's better than God? But we always go after other things because of our feelings, because of our desires, whatever, and put God on the back burner. And God is like, I'm not in competition with anything. Anyway, those Canaanite nations in the land where Israel was going, they were steeped into every kind of abomination. They sacrificed their babies to their gods. They were engaged in ritual prostitution and bestiality, all in the name of worshiping their gods. And God said, I don't want you doing any of that. So don't make any peace with these people. You know, a lot of times Christians think, well, if I just have a relationship with this person, I can get them saved. Well, it doesn't happen that way. It's kind of like you make a relationship with this person and you get drugged down because they are not going to compromise. And when you compromise, there's no reason for them to compromise. But we're so afraid to stand on God that we're willing to shake hands with the devil, thinking the devil is going to change. It's not going to happen. Anyway, God did not want his people making peace with them because evil company corrupts good morals. And he knew that those people would turn his people's hearts into worshiping idols instead of the Lord in everything that he provides. I mean, just think about it. Moses was on the mountain and they made a golden calf. How much worse would it be to go into a place where they already have golden calves? He's like, you got to wipe them out. Right? I mean, you don't think, do you need anybody to help you be bad? You can do bad all by yourself, right? Okay, so God's like, wipe the bad people out because you don't need any help. There's enough trying to keep you, right? All right, so anyway, let me get back to the notes. All right, so verses 17 through 21, and we're going to do a lot of skipping here because we're going to finish the book of Exodus. God reinstates his commands concerning the Passover and redeeming of the firstborn. You guys remember, like, when they first came out of Egypt, he's like, this is the Passover. You're supposed to keep it on this day of the month, and everybody that's born first belongs to me. So anyway, he just reinstates that. Okay, so chapter 34, verse 22. And like I said, we're going to be skipping through a whole lot during this last section because it's already repeated. It's going to repeat. Anyway, so verse 22. He says, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Three times a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. So there are three major feasts that every Jewish male is required to keep. And they're supposed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate, you know, future wise where the temple would be. And so Three times a year, all the men of the nation were expected to appear in Jerusalem. Well, of course, you know, they would take their families and maybe sometimes they'd leave their families. But all the surrounding nations knew that Israel had these three major feasts, right? And so while all the men are in Jerusalem, that's the best time to attack. But God says, I'm going to make sure that when you come to celebrate these feasts, nobody's going to even want to bother you. He was supernaturally protecting them.
Oh, that's good.
It's kind of like announcing I'm going out of town for a week and all my doors are unlocked and put a big neon sign there, you know, and then nobody wants anything. All right. So verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of the words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the commandment of the Ten Commandments, the covenant of the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hands, that he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And so when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and the rulers and the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord has spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. He would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. All right. So remember, this is the second time that Moses went up on the mountain. Because remember, the first time he came down, they're having their party. He broke the Ten Commandments. God's like, come back up here, because really we weren't through talking, right? So the first time he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Now he's doing it again. So total 80 days without eating and drinking. Well, I guess he had a little something when he made him drink the idol. But anyway, it's okay. So here's my mind. Okay. Moses is up there fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down. They got an idol. He breaks it up in the dust. He makes them drink it, right? And he has lemonade. Okay, that's just my brain. Sorry. Anyway, so this is the second time Moses is on a mountain without food and water and spending so much time in the presence of the Lord, fellowshipping with him, caused him to absorb the Lord's holiness and reflect his glory like the moon reflects and absorbs the light of the sun. Now, when it says that Moses' face shone, the word literally means shooting out rays of light. So when Moses came from being in the presence of the Lord, his face was like bursting out with light beams, right? And when everybody seen him at first, they were scared. You know, they probably think like, dude, you done turned into something and we're bad. Like, you about to laser beam us, right? Okay, this is Daryl's brain. I'm sorry. This is how I think. Anyway, Moses had to call him back to himself, right? And then they talked to them. Now, okay, Daryl's brain again. I'm wondering, like, Moses is like, okay, this is what God said. We got to do this. We got to do that. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, they're not afraid of him now. But, like, dude, your face is, like, beaming, like, Jesus. It'd be kind of hard to concentrate on somebody whose face is just like, psh. You said what? Psh. Okay, sorry. I'm sorry. It's just, okay. So, anyway. They were afraid when they first saw him, but they weren't afraid afterwards. 2 Corinthians 3:13 tells us this. He wore a veil so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the end of what was passing away. In other words, the glory shining on Moses was of the law and the old covenant. but God was going to bring a new covenant through Jesus. And remember, as we have been going through this whole picture of the tabernacle and the priests and everything, it's all a picture of Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so the old covenant was not permanent. It was passing away. So the real purpose of the veil was not to hide the shining face of Moses, but to hide the diminishing glory of his face, because that glory was fading. And we'll get to that when we get to our next book, which is 2 Corinthians. So I don't want to go too much into that, but the whole purpose is Israel never got the picture that the old covenant was all pointing to the new covenant in Christ. And so when Jesus came, they resisted it because they were stuck on the old covenant, which was only a tutor. It was leading them to the new covenant, right? So, chapter 35, verses 1 through 19. God reminds the people of the penalty of breaking the Sabbath law. And then he details everything that God told them to make concerning the tabernacle. And we already covered that in previous chapters between 25 and 31. So chapter 35, verse 20. Now, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all the service and all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, and as many had a willing heart to give, they brought all the things that God wanted. All right. So now Moses begins to receive the offering from everyone who was willing to give to the Lord those things he said were required to build the tabernacle. Now, obviously, not everyone was willing to give, because it says those who were willing to give. So those people who weren't willing to give, they just simply excluded themselves from sharing in the work of the Lord. Now, those people, even though they didn't want to give, they had no problems sharing in the benefits of those who did want to give. You know, there's a lot of people who don't want to be in the light, but they like to stay next to the light, because the benefits of being around Christians is great. It's just, I don't want to be a Christian, right? So those people, they like to stay close to the people who love the Lord, because there's a lot of benefits of being next to the Lord, right? They got bread from heaven, water out of rock. They got miracles. They got, you know, they got a lot of stuff going on. Just, you know, I want your stuff. I just don't want to be one of you, right? And Jesus don't know, because that's how people think, right? Anyway, and then other people, I'm sure they gave only because they saw their neighbor giving, or, you know, somebody in their family like, oh, well, yeah, let me give a little something too. You know what I mean? But God took delight in those who had a willing heart to give. All right. Verse 25 says, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and the spices of oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and the women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. So what we see here is the women played a vital role in building a house of worship. And the house of worship is where God would meet with his people. And I always say this, you know, when Jesus was whipped and crucified, all his boys were gone. It was the women who were at the cross, and it was the women who were at the tomb. And it was the women who were the first ones to preach the gospel. And who did they preach the gospel to? Peter and all his boys. They were like hiding. They're like, hey, he's alive. They're like, no, he's not. You guys are crazy. Like, he's alive. Anyway, so. And for everybody that knows, this church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the women, because I think it was like two guys for a long time. So anyway, so God had gifted these women along with the gifted men, and they were filled with the Spirit of God by the gifting of the Holy Spirit to use their gifts to building the tabernacle. But we also see here that the leaders led by example in their giving. The example of those leaders encouraged the poorer people to give what they had freely and cheerfully. Now, what's strange in being in church and being in ministry is there are a lot of people that want to have a position in a leadership role in the church, but they don't want to give to the church, right? And then those are the same people that complain about what the church doesn't have. And it's kind of like, okay, well, you see the problem? You need to fix it. No, I don't need to fix it. You need to fix it. Okay, sorry. But I know this pastor, right? And I mean, this guy, he is like into all the financial part. I mean, of the giving, he knows who gives, what they give. He knows what people make. And I just kind of like, that is like bad policy. So he's like, you know, I got leaders in the church that aren't giving. Well, you should know who's giving in the first place. But yeah, that doesn't make sense. Why you want to serve in a ministry that you don't want to support? That's basically the whole idea. Anyway, so verses 36. Let me see. From 30 to 36:1, Moses tells the people everything that he said back in 31 concerning who God had called by name to build the tabernacle. And that those people would also be gifted with the Spirit of God to teach others how to use their gift in building the tabernacle. So for each one of us, we all have gifts of the Holy Spirit. But he also equips us to teach others who have gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially those who share our gifts, how to operate in their gifts. Because just having the gift without training is kind of a train wreck. And so God teaches us how to teach others how to use our gifts. In verse 2, it says, chapter 36, then Moses called Bezalel and that guy and every gifted artisan whose heart the Lord had put in the wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And he received from Moses the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of service and making a sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each one from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, that neither man nor woman do any more work for the offerings of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. All right. I've never had that problem. But every night after the people went home from work, they went home, prayed, asking the Lord, what else does he want? What more can they do for him? Then every morning, the people woke up excited about giving more to the Lord. Every day, the offerings came pouring in from millions of people. They brought so much that the artisans had to tell Moses to command the people to stop giving. Now, the purpose was not to continue to amass a whole lot of resources, but to properly use the resources that God provided where he wanted them. I guess this passage here is one of those dreams that every pastor has. Like, God, the people are just giving so much. We just can't receive it. Have them stop. Okay. Really, that's what it says, though. I didn't write it. Anyway, Moses had to command the people to stop giving. And can you imagine, like, if you were, like, somebody sitting on the fence, like, maybe I want to give, or I don't know. And then now you can't give, but you want to give. It's like, now you've missed your opportunity. And when you see the work of the Lord going into action, you missed your opportunity to have part in that. So, anyway. So now from chapter 36, 8, all the way to 40, verse 1, it's repeating everything in chapters 25 through 31. See, God told Moses, this is what you need to make the tabernacle, and this is how you're going to make it. Well, in chapters 36 through 40, it repeats everything, except for instead of saying this is what you need, it's saying this is what they had. And instead of saying this is what you do, it's saying this is what they did. So it just repeats everything that God commanded. So they built the Ark of the Covenant, the outer court. They dressed the priests and anointed them with everything that they were supposed to have. So moving on to chapter 40. Verse 2, it says, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And then it's at this point, everything is ready. And now it needs to be put together. So we get to verse 16 of chapter 40. It says, thus Moses did according to all the Lord had commanded him. So he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised. So 1 year after coming out of Egypt, they erected the tabernacle. The priests were anointed. They were dressed and they were ready for worship. And so this is everything that's happening. And we move to verse 34. So if we get the picture, Moses comes off the mountain for the second time. This time he tells them, you know, what they need to do. Because the first time he came down, he never got to communicate what they needed to do because, you know, they were having their party. But this time he tells them, look, you guys have been chosen. You've been gifted with the Holy Spirit. This is what we need. We're going to take the offering. We're going to put it all together and we're going to build it. 1 year after coming out of Egypt, they erect the tabernacle. Verse 34 says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because a cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The pillar cloud covered the tabernacle while the weight of God's glory filled the tabernacle. Now, earlier, Moses had asked the Lord to see his glory, and God said, I will show you my afterglow. But now, in a demonstration of his full approval of Moses' obedience and the heart's people towards him and all the work that they did in making the tabernacle, God is showing Israel that he would indeed be with them in their midst and that the nation will be filled with his glory. See, it's one thing to have the guiding hand of the Lord leading them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, but it's a whole nother thing when the Lord's glory is filling the tabernacle. See, without the glory filling the tabernacle, it was just a fancy tent. And the same thing can be said of our lives, of our church, on our homes. God's presence leading our lives is one thing, but it's an entirely different level to be filled with his glory. And so, yes, I want the Lord leading me. But even more than that, I want to be filled with his glory. Because when his glory is filling me, it radiates out, right? And that's how it should be in our lives. People can see that our lives are led by God because, you know, I'm a Christian. But I can be a Christian without the feeling of the glory. And so we need to be obedient to be filled with the glory. It makes a difference. Verse 36 says, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till that day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The way God had them construct the tabernacle, it was portable. And he assigned different families of the Levite tribes certain jobs so they could tear it down and build it up in a few hours. Now, they never knew how long they would remain in any particular place, but they were always prepared to move when God moved. Now, can you imagine being constantly being reminded of the presence of God? Because the tabernacle was in the midst of Israel, and there was the pillar of cloud above it in the daytime, and every night the pillar of fire was above it. Just think, if you're like restless and can't sleep, you got insomnia, and you're like, ugh. And you go outside, bam, there's God just glowing over the tabernacle. He's like, he's right here. I could just talk to him because he's right here. Well, he's right here in us today. He dwells within us. I mean, you would know that he's there, but you would also be ready to move when he moves. Because they would go outside and they say, he's here. And so we're here. But then when the pillar rises and moves, it's like, it's time to go. I move when he moves. I think there's a song that says, every move you make, I make something, you Jesus. Anyway, this is a little kid song. Anyway, in closing, our lives on earth are an ongoing journey till we see Jesus face to face in eternity. And that's where he promised that we'd end up. You know, our lives in a way are kind of like Israel going through the desert. The desert is not where we're going to stay. We're headed to the promised land. He took us out of slavery and we're passing through. He's faithful to begin what he started. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's how we should live. We have to be ready and willing to move when God calls us to move. No place on this earth is our permanent place of dwelling. Our home is not here, it's in heaven. So we have to follow his cloud and his pillar of fire in our life obediently, and you'll always be filled with his glory. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the filling of your glory and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't ever want to plant our heels or dig our hearts into a place that doesn't belong to us. We want to keep our hands open and our minds ready and our feet ready to go. When you move, we want to move because we want to always be filled with your glory. So we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And that completes the book of Exodus. Wow.